I had a joy coming to get to see my wonderful daughter-in-law, Shelby, who I love dearly. But the real reason I came was to see Lily. So forget the rest of this stuff. I'm in love with my granddaughter. And, I tell you what, I thought kids were great until grandkids came along. And now, man, I wish I'd skipped the kids and gone straight to the grandkids. Usually at my church where I've been pastoring for 28 years. In fact, this Sunday is the Sunday that Karen and I celebrated finishing 28 years. We started 28 years ago at the last Sunday in April, long, long time ago. And I've been in ministry for 41 years, 38 of that I've been pastoring. I know I look so young. I must have started when I was 15. But I sometimes like to start with a joke because, see, y'all think I'm just here to preach to Aaron, but I'm not. I'm here to preach to all you guys, and I want to make sure y'all all hear what's going on. So there were three guys that got together and were going to go hunting, okay? And there was a preacher, and there was a lawyer, and there was a banker. So that you know that's got to be a joke. So they're all in a deer blind, and a big old buck comes out, and all three of them race at the same time, all three of them shoot at the same time, and the deer goes down. And now they begin to argue with each other. Who was the one that actually killed the deer? Who was responsible for killing the deer? Well, about this time, a game warden shows up, and they go over to him and said, hey, listen, is there any way you can inspect the deer and tell us who it was that shot the deer? He said, sure, I'll give it a try. So he goes over, looks at the deer, examines it real well, and comes back over. And they said, can you tell who shot the deer? And he said, sure, I can. And they said, oh, how can you tell who shot that deer? He said, because as I examined the deer, I discovered that bullet went in one ear and right out the other. So I'm hoping this sermon doesn't go in one ear and right out the other, that it stops and rolls around there for a while. It's going to be an honor to get to lay hands on my son. The Bible says the New Testament church, when they set somebody aside for ministry, they would lay hands on them and they would pray over them and then they would send them forth. And this is a real honor as a dad getting to participate with your son doing this. That's received a call from God to enter into the ministry. So the text God led me to this morning is 1 Peter chapter 5. If you would please stand in honor of God's word as we read the text. 1 Peter writes, the elders, the leaders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over our God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, thank you for your presence here today. And God, I pray as we recognize your unseen presence that our worship has been a sweet-smelling savor before your throne. God, that as we have joined together as a body in Christ to lift up our prayers, that the sweet incense of our prayers has been pleasing before you. Because, God, we're not here to impress anybody. We're here to impress an audience of one. When we sing, we're singing for your glory and for your honor. And, God, I thank you for Aaron and for Shelby and Lily and God, what joy they bring to our hearts. And God, you and you alone probably know truly how proud I am of Aaron. God, I pray your deepest blessings on him. God, that you have great plans for him, plans to prosper him, plans that he might glorify you. And that's all we ask. God, speak through me, use me, and I will give you all glory and praise. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Usually when a preacher preaches an ordination charge, he will aim straight at that candidate. I mean, boy, he just preaches a whole sermon right to that person. But being a father, I mean, I know Aaron's probably already heard enough sermons from me because he grew up hearing sermons from me and not just on Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. So what I want to do is spread this to everybody in the church, because though there is an office of an elder, a specific place as an ordained minister, I think that Peter is writing saying this applies to anybody who considers himself a leader. So if you're the leader of a connect group, or if you're a leader in the youth group, or if you're a leader in the choir, or if you're a leader in any area and somebody's following you, that makes you a leader. So that's a dad, a mom, a grandparent. It affects all of us, because no matter who you are and how old you are, somebody is following in your footsteps. So if you're the senior in high school, I've got news for you. The freshmen are watching you. They're following in your footsteps. If you're a freshman, you've got little seventh graders that want to walk like you and talk like you and dress like you. If you're in college, the high school seniors want to be like you. If you're out of college, the college seniors want to be like you. So somebody's watching you. Somebody's following in your footsteps, and we're all leaders to some extent. When Peter exhorts the elders in the church scattered throughout Asia Minor, he talks to these leaders. And the word elder, of course, is used of members of the Sanhedrin. The term is used 179 times in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. When we get to heaven, the Bible says there are 24 elders that make up this divine council around the throne of God. So elders are those acknowledged leaders. And Peter will take that term and make it synonymous with a shepherd. So he says, if you are an elder, I need you to do a couple of things as a shepherd over the flock that's following behind you. So what does a good shepherd do? Well, a good shepherd, first of all, provides for the flock. Listen to what he says in verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you. We are called as good shepherds to make sure those under our care are fed properly. Now, this isn't physical food or mental food. This is talking about spiritual food. In John 21, verse 15, after the resurrection, the Bible says that Jesus went up to the Sea of Galilee, and he was on the shore side, and the disciples were out in a boat, and they figured out it was Jesus, and Peter jumped in the water, and they all came over, and they ate with him. And then Jesus pulls Peter aside, and he has that wonderful conversation after Peter had denied him, and he said, Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. One more time. Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know my heart. You know I love you. And Jesus once again says, then feed my sheep. Paul will write to Timothy as he passes on the baton of ministry, and he says, Timothy, here's what I need you to do. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Exhort, rebuke, exhort, encourage with all longsuffering. Give them the word of God. Feed them spiritually. The Bible is milk to a babe in Christ. It's strong meat to those that are mature. When Aaron was a small child, he was a great cook. He loved to be in the kitchen. He loved to be cooking. In fact, one Christmas, we even bought him a chef's hat and an apron. And he wanted Ginsu knives and all that sort of business because he had this great palate. I mean, he could taste herbs and spices and stuff like that. But I think the reason God's using him is because he had an even bigger hunger for the Word of God. In many of our homes today, we feed our children well physically. We make sure they have 3 meals a day. We provide them snacks and we make sure they're well fed. They eat their vegetables and their meats and their breads. We send them to school, learning to read, doing math. So mentally they are fed and develop mentally. But oftentimes in our homes today, we neglect to feed them spiritually. Well, I take them to church. Do you just feed your child once a week? Really? Should you not feed them spiritually on a daily basis? This is the shepherds in the home, the moms and the dads that are leading their little flocks down the paths of righteousness. Do you know what the Bible says in Amos chapter 8 about the last days? It says, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but of hearing of the word of the Lord. Jeff, you know one thing that really surprises me is my wife and I, after a service, we go to a place called the Hospitality Suite. And anybody's visiting, if you want to come see us, you come see us, and we're going to try to invite you to dinner and all that sort of stuff. And it amazes me how many visitors will come to our church and go, "You preach the Bible." And I'm going, "Yeah? What am I supposed to do?" And they're going, "But it's not common. A lot of churches aren't doing that anymore. And a lot of homes don't have daily devotions in the Word of God. And they're not teaching their children God's Word. And we're graduating biblical illiterates, expecting them to know some doctrine, and they're doctrinally crippled." And he says to the shepherds, "Feed the flock. Give them the word of God. Feed them spiritually." A good shepherd not only feeds the flock, he will also protect the flock. Listen to the next phrase. "Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly." The word oversight means to beware. It means to stand guard or to keep watch over. It says, "I am putting you in a position to keep watch over your flock." That's what King David was talking about in Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's watching over me. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." There's a really, really great book by Philip Keller called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And Philip Keller was a shepherd. And he said, unless you look at the 23rd Psalm from the perspective of a shepherd, you're not really going to understand it. So when we look at this scripture, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures," do you know a sheep will not lie down unless two conditions are met? And it's very important for a sheep to lie down, because when a sheep lies down, what it's doing is it's chewing its cud, and it will become a healthy sheep. It'll have good wool, and it'll grow healthy. And but if it doesn't lie down, it's not going to be healthy. So in order for a sheep to lie down in green pastures, two conditions have to be met. First, the sheep need to be free of hunger. If a sheep is starving, they will not lie down. They'll always keep roaming around looking for something to eat. So a good shepherd leads the sheep to green pastures with plenty of grass, so a well-fed sheep will lie down. Interesting, huh? Never knew you were going to be learning about raising sheep this morning. Second, the sheep has to be free of fear. If they think that there's a lion or a bear nearby, they are not about to lie down. They'll be nervous and roaming around, up on their feet, ready to run. But the presence and the protection of a good shepherd gives them confidence and freedom from fear. That's why David wrote in the 23rd Psalm, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. My shepherd's here. I'm not worried about something eating me or taking control of me. When King David was talking to Saul about fighting Goliath, Saul said, "You can't go fight Goliath." And David said, "Oh, yes, I can." Listen to what he says. "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and they took a lamb out of my flock. And I went after him, and I smote him, and I delivered the lamb out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught the lion by the beard, and I smote him, and I slew him." That's a shepherd. That lion came after sheep, and the Bible says David went after him, and he knocked him upside the head with his rod, dazed the lion, took the lamb out of his mouth. Then that lion rose up, and David grabbed him by the bottom of the beard and pow, pow, popped him a good one. That's what a good shepherd does. I think this is what Peter had on his mind when he said in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour." So you have to ask yourself the question, who's the devil after? The sheep. Peter's talking to the shepherds. He says, keep watch over your flock, because there is a lion roaring about seeking whom he may devour. He's saying, look, shepherds, you better be on guard, because a lion wants to eat your sheep. Jesus said in John 10, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." But he that is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and cares not for the sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and are known of mine. Several years ago, Jeffrey, we went down to Belize. Aaron was about a senior. Andrew was over our college department, so we took college and high school seniors down to Belize on a mission trip. And we were going from village to village doing revivals each night and vacation Bible school during the day. And the last church we did in the night was at a place called San Antonio, a little bitty town, village that was very, very dark and had a lot of bars and had a real problem with alcoholism in this little town. So we were doing a revival in the church, and they let out some of the bars, and some of those guys came out and began to harass our services. They were taking rocks and throwing them up to the top of the church, and it had a tin roof. So I was preaching, it'd go pow, and pow, pow, and threw about a dozen rocks up there. And then outside, we were careful to watch our kids, and when we were getting ready to leave, Andrew was gathering up all the kids saying, okay, kids, y'all need to get on the bus. Let's get on the bus. We got to go. And Heather was highlighting a Bible for a girl. She just won to the Lord. And we were going, Heather, get on the bus. Come on, Heather. We got to go. And Aaron was standing over to the side looking at the fence. And the youth director's wife, Brian Hawkins' wife, Jennifer, began to go, Aaron, get over here with the rest of the group. And he wouldn't move. He was like a statue, just with his back turned to her. Aaron, get over here. And she didn't realize that Aaron was staring down a gang of drunks on the other side of the fence that would love to have harmed our kids. And he stood there. And let me tell you, Aaron, 6'4" and pretty imposing guy. And he stood there with his arm crossed going, you're not coming across this fence. You're not touching my flock. That's what a good shepherd does. That's what a good daddy does. He says, no, sir. You're not coming in my house. You're not poisoning my mind or my children's minds. I'm going to protect the sheep that God has given me and my flock, my Sunday school class, my church, my youth group. I've never been more proud of my son in my life. Can I be honest just a second? The truth is, sheep are pretty ignorant animals. They simply don't recognize obvious dangers. A sheep will eat bad vegetation. They'll drink bad water. They'll wander off and can't find their way back. And literally, they have no means of protecting themselves. They don't have any claws that they can fight back. They don't have sharp teeth. They can't climb trees. They can't dig holes to hide in the ground. A sheep desperately needs a good shepherd to take care of them so that they will be well fed and protected. Now, I'm not going to say Baptist or ignorant because I am one. But Jesus described a believer as a sheep for a reason. We often wander away from God and can't find our way back. We consume bad stuff in our bodies and in our minds, and we are easy prey for the devil and his demons. We're quick to swallow bad doctrine, and the church is desperately in need of good shepherds. A good shepherd protects his sheep. A good shepherd provides for his sheep. So then the question comes, why? Why does he do this? And the third point is because the good shepherd loves the flock. Peter writes, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre or not for money's sake or a paycheck, but for a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. The motivation for a leader in the faith, whether it be a Sunday school leader, a connection group leader, a youth leader, a college leader, a pastor, the motivation has to be love. It's not power. It's not titles. It's certainly not money or popularity. This is a calling that we are challenged to love our sheep. And this involves two things. Loving sheep involves my want to. It's got to be my choice. No one made me pastor for the past 38 years. I did it because I wanted to. I was not constrained. I went to the hospital one time, and some smart aleck said, well, you have to be here. I said, no, I don't. I'm here because I want to be here. Nobody made me come do this. Nobody made me be a preacher for the past 38 years. I did it because I wanted to, because God called me to do it. True love and ministry is an act of the will. It's not a fleeting emotion. Otherwise, you're going to give up first time somebody says something ugly to you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God, knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. The word love is an interesting word. The word used here is the word agape. I'm sure Pastor Jeffries told you about it. Kenneth Wiest has a great definition for agape love. He says it's to look at an object as being precious in your sight. The whole world may look at this church and go, that's just itty bitty church. But the pastor says, no, they are precious in my sight. Nobody makes me do it. I choose to. They are my sheep and I'm their shepherd. Nobody has to make Aaron say, listen, I love my youth group. They are precious in my sight. Now, sometimes they get under my skin, but they are precious in my sight. It's my choice, no matter what the world says. It's my choice, my volition. But second, this involves being a good example. A leader can either drive their sheep, Aaron, or they can lead the sheep by setting a good example. I learned a long time ago. This is a great lesson. I learned a long time. I can't ever make my church do anything. If they say, but Sam, you need to make your church do that. I can't make them do anything. I can't make my wife do anything. But I can lead because I found it's important. If it's important to me, it becomes important to them. Speed of the shepherd, speed of the flock. You want your church to pray, become a great prayer warrior. You want your church or youth group to fall in love with this word, you fall in love with this word. And as you get excited about it and you begin to explore it and you begin to share it, I got news for you, they're going to love it too. And you say, I'm not shoving the Bible down my child's throat. You're not shoving it down their throat. Some of you guys, y'all love the Texas Rangers, or you love the Dallas Cowboys, or you love the Texas A&M, or you love to. If you love it with a passion, your children grow up loving it. If you love the Word of God, your children are going to grow up loving the Word of God because you set the example. Speed of the shepherd, speed of the flock. But in some ways, I think I'm preaching to the choir as I'm preaching to Aaron this morning, because Aaron, I'll be honest, I've always envied your tender heart. You've always had a special place in your heart for the underdog. The kids most folks would ignore, you would often befriend and take under your wing. It seemed like you were always bringing strays from the children's department or the youth group into our house. But you made them feel like they were part of the group. You made them feel like they were wanted and loved. And it so reminds me of Jesus saying that the good shepherd is the one, if he's got 100 sheep and one goes astray, he leaves the 99 and he goes after the lost sheep. And that's such a very, very special gift that God has given to you and Shelby. You have a number of great qualities. I'm going to say them, okay? You're smart. Boy, you're so smart. I envy your intelligence. You have such a great sense of humor. Me and your mom continue to laugh and say, he is the funniest guy that we know. You gave us precious Lily. You were smart enough to marry Shelby. You gave us precious Lily. You love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind and strength and soul. And did I mention that you gave us Lily? I just want to end with this. Me and your mom could not be more proud of you guys. And I know that y'all are a team. When I talk to Aaron Shelby, I'm talking to you too, because you have truly completed this young man. From the time I found out that Aaron was in his mama's belly, we begin to pray, God, would you prepare the perfect young lady that would just love our son? And boy, what an answer to prayer. We absolutely adore you, Shelby. sometimes you're going to ask the question, Aaron, is it worth it? Because you can make a whole lot more money doing something else. And it would have regular hours and you wouldn't be on call 24/7. But I want you to know something. After 41 years of ministry, I can honestly say as your father, it's been worth it. It's been worth it. And Peter ends with this charge to these good shepherds saying, listen, if you ever doubt this, understand, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The question was once asked to Billy Graham, if you could talk to God, what of all the things you'd rather hear? He said, the one thing I want to hear is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. You did good. You fed your children the word. You showed them your love for it. You didn't send them to church. You brought them to church. You showed them your love for other people. And you taught them that you chose to love the underdog. Who everybody else shunned. You said, listen, I'm going after that one sheep. Even if it's not the most popular thing in the world to do. One day we will stand before holy God. And we will give an account for what he's put under our protection. Maybe a Sunday school class, a church, a choir, a youth group, or just your family. But we're going to give an account. How will we do? How will we do? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, thank you. Thank you for inspiring us. God, and I thank you from the depths and the bottom of my heart for Aaron and Shelby. Oh, God, what a joy they've been to Karen and I. God, we could not be more proud of them. God, of how they have surrendered their lives and themselves to you. God, I thank you for Moberly Baptist Church, for how Pastor Jeffrey and the rest of this staff have poured themselves into this young couple. God, they've loved them. They've allowed them to make mistakes. They've encouraged them. And God, I cannot thank you enough for this man of God that has taken his time and effort to disciple Aaron. And God, as we set him aside right now, God, would you use him? Would you make his path straight that he would walk that narrow road? Even when it's lonely and sometimes it's hard, I pray, oh God, that you will encourage him and that he knows he will never be alone because the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, will always be with him. It's these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.